You're listening to the City Gospel Movement's podcast, where we celebrate and accelerate collaborative gospel work in cities around the world.
We believe God is already at work in your city. We're here to help you ask, what is God doing where I live, and how can I join in?
If you love your city, love the church, and believe God can do amazing things in your city, you're in the right place.
Let's get started.
I'm like just propelled into suddenly being a vicar's wife, and I'm like, well, I don't know what that is, but I don't think I'm that, because I'm a director in an advertising agency. What do you want about this is weird. I don't get it, and I don't speak Christianese, which everybody else seemed to speak, this language that Christians have where they just assume you know this song. And I'm like, I don't know what you want about, unless you played it in an 80s rave. Never heard it.
Welcome, everybody, to the City Gospel Movement podcast. I'm Stephanie Weber, and today we have an incredible privilege. I get to introduce you to one of my most favorite people and share her with you all the way from Sunbury, England. Welcome, Rowena Cross.
Hello. How are you?
Oh, it's so fun. People are going to, they are not sure what they're getting yet, but they are going to be so, you are going to be so glad you listened today. Rowena is smart and funny, and she is fiercely passionate about people coming to know Jesus. But Rowena, you know, one of my favorite things about you is your story, because one of the things that you always say is, why didn't anybody tell me? And it's what fuels you to really encourage people to share their faith. And, you know, now you and your husband, Ron, are pastors of the St. Saviour's Church in Sunbury, but you have not always been pastors. You owned a retail store. You did many other things before this. So I want people to know you. You are lighting it up there in England. I would love for you to tell all of us just kind of those beginning whys of how you got to where you are right now.
Yeah. So we were just living in London, earning loads of money, you know, normal. Well, you think it's normal, going, well, if I get a bigger house, I'll be happy. If I get a bigger car, I'll be happy. Maybe if we earn more money, or if we do, just always in search of that thing, but you don't know what the thing is because you haven't met any Christians and they haven't told you, or you have met Christians and they didn't tell you. And then I was pregnant with our first child and I ended up in a coma. And the doctor said, you know, your wife isn't going to survive. And that was kind of all they told him. And I remember it all. It was really traumatic. But my mum and dad had started to go to church way after I'd left home. So neither of us were brought up in Christian homes. And that church prayed for us. And also Ron got down on his knees and said, because he said he kind of remembers running into the garden when he was 13 and saying to God, you know, if there's a God, you when his dad died, and saying, I can't believe you'd be there. How could you take my dad? Mm-hmm. So he got back down on his knees when I was in my coma and said, okay, God, if you are there, now's your time to show up. I'll do anything for you if you will save my wife. And at the moment he prayed and this church prayed, who I didn't know, I woke up. And it was the doctor pointed us to Jesus, if you like, because they're the ones that kept saying, do you understand it's a miracle? You have to understand it's a miracle. But what you Christians don't know is that if you're not a Christian, how would you know what the word miracle means? How do you know what it is? You don't, because you've never heard it before. I just knew that I was really traumatized and I had a breakdown, and we were just, you know, you've been told by a million midwives, you know, people have babies every day. And you're like, yeah, well, I proved you wrong. So it was a horrible, horrible time. But we did that thing that you do when you have trauma and you just try and run away from it. So we ran towards buying a B&B. We kind of gave up our careers, if you like, and just escaped to the country. And there we met Christians for the first time. And they had a light inside them the rest of the world doesn't possess. literally we saw it. We'd never read the Bible. We didn't know what those words that I've just said to you meant. We just, that's how we described it. And they were obviously praying for us, but we didn't know. So we went into church one day and we're just like, I've just woke up and went, I've really got to go to church. And Ron was like, that's weird. So do I. So we went and cried the whole service. And this is like a little tiny church, not one of the, you know, it's not like we wandered into Hillsong or Bethel. We were in Devon,
right.
Which I don't know what the equivalent is in America, but that's like a small place and by the sea and beautiful. And we wandered in and like, just felt like we'd come home. And from that moment to us leaving the village to go off for my husband to train as a vicar, which is like your equivalent of a pastor, was only 4 years. So it was like this rapid, I'm like just propelled into suddenly being a vicar's wife. And I'm like, well, I don't know what that is, but I don't think I'm that. Because I'm a director in an advertising agency. What are you on about? This is weird. I don't get it. And I don't speak Christianese, which everybody else seemed to speak. This language that Christians have where they just assume, you know this song. And I'm like, I don't know what you're on about. Unless you played it in an 80s rave, never heard it. Never heard it. So, yeah, that was the beginning of our journey into faith. My husband becoming a vicar and me going, what has just happened? I'm confused.
Well, like I said, I love your sense of humor, Ro. And if you've spent more than 5 minutes with Rowena, you get to call her Ro. So everybody listening, your nickname is Ro. And I want to just clarify too, you guys went from living in London and making sheds of money. Like
shed loads. You've got to get it right. Shed loads of money.
Just to clarify, with the British accent, it's a little trickier to understand what that is. But and then into a terrible situation, life-threatening situation. You both had your own personal experiences with God. I love Ron when he tells your husband when he tells the story of just getting on his knees and believing, thinking that you weren't going to make it and the baby wasn't going to make it. And so it's one of the things that you always say is, why didn't somebody tell me? And when you saw these people, when you guys picked everything up and said, okay, something's got to change, you move to this small town, you meet people who know Jesus, you see that light. What compelled you to move into really ministry from that very secular into wanting to really give your lives away? What was that transition?
Well, it's not like you leapt overnight, but I've noticed it happens. So if you've wandered the earth, just, you know, doing your thing, and someone then gives you a peek into perfection, suddenly shows you paradise or shows you the greatest love you've ever felt or the greatest gift you've ever seen, why would you not be on fire? We literally used to open our house and have 50 people in there for like a bring and share lunch, which people thought was bring a chair, because of course non-Christians don't know what bring and share is. Neither did we. We were just copying this old lady. That's what she seemed to do. So we did the same. It gives you...
So they showed up with all their own chairs?
No, they did ring and go, which chair should I bring? I'm like, what are you on about? And they're like, bring a chair. And I was like, no. Oh, so I had to explain it. It's hilarious. But what I noticed is that when you come into faith, having had none, you're like, I've done the world and it sucks. It's horrible. Mm-hmm. Now I see Jesus. Why would I not want to tell everyone? We live in a world where people share their food. What's that about? They take photos of their dinner and we all go, ooh, like. But I met all these Christian people who don't tell people about the greatest thing. They'll share the greatest hotel they've had, or they'll share the greatest food they've had, but they won't share about Jesus. And you're like, literally, I was dying. I had to be dying, literally dying before somebody did something. And that is not okay. So what drives me on is I made a promise to God that when I had found him, that was not okay on my watch. And I actually think the word for the UK church, I don't know what it's like where you are, but the UK church is lukewarmity is what's killing it off. It's that kind of blahness, that kind of slow drip of eradication of faith out of our society that means people don't want to share their faith. And I'm just like, no, sorry, if you're reading your Bible every day and you are immersed in Jesus Why would you not want to tell someone else who's sitting next to you, breaking their heart about their life? And you have the answer and you're like, no, sir, I'll keep it to myself. So yeah. For me, that's not okay. I promised that I would serve him for the rest of my days. And for me, he's given me a big mouth, and that appears to be what he wants me to use it for. So I will tell everyone who will listen. What they choose to do with it's not my concern. I don't like the word convert people. It's not, I don't convert people. God convicts people. He comes into your heart and shows you the greatest love you're ever going to feel. I don't need to convert people. All I need to do is tell them it's for them. Tell them that he loves them. What they choose to do with that is between them and God. But even an atheist needs to hear the gospel once. Otherwise, how can they make a choice? They're making a one-dimensional choice. In America, you have Republicans and Democrats. If you've only ever heard from Republicans, how would you choose Democrats? If you've only ever heard from Democrats, how would you choose Republicans? You need to hear from both to know which one is your choice. It's the same as the gospel, but a billion times better. You know?
The gospel
is going to change your life.
I do. Amen, sister. No, I mean, here's the thing, Rose. You're getting asked to speak and preach and share all over the UK and different parts of the world, even in Africa. And what are the things that you are most passionate about sharing when you are helping to equip people in this area of evangelism and the aspect of just sharing their faith?
So for me, what I noticed, I set up Esther Ministry, which is my ministry that it makes it sound grand. It's not, it's me rocking up and just freaking churches out up and down the country. But basically,
which is awesome, by the way.
Yes, yes, we love it. But it basically, I noticed that it can be a confidence issue. So when you come into faith, people are always going, oh, what are your gifts? What are your gifts? And you're like, what are you all about? What are my gifts? I don't have any gifts. Because the world has told you you're X, Y, and Z, and you've just believed it. And so what I realized when I came into faith was I assumed Christians were sorted. And it was my biggest disappointment to realize that isn't the case. That you give your life to Jesus and it's not a magic wand. Your life is sorted. In fact, your life is harder because you have a moral compass you didn't have before. So I help people to find their gifts, because once you've been told this is your gift that God has given you, what are you going to do with it? People were maybe sitting there like I was going, oh, no, all the gifts are given to pastors, or they're given to, you know, all the vicars and the bishops and all these important people. But actually, if you look at the Bible, Jesus chose the common to do the uncommon. He chose the ordinary to do the extraordinary, which I love. So all the people of significance in the Bible were the people you didn't expect. And that's
you. They'd be our friends.
And that they would be. You know, Moses, that's me. First thing God asked me to do, and you're like, I don't have a speak, I can't speak, I've got a stutter. Oh, no, and the whole, you know, snake thing. And, you know, most of them said no to start with. And God didn't go, well, that's it, right, I'm giving up on you then. He didn't. He encouraged them and said, come on, mate, with tiny bits of wrath occasionally, but it was basically, I see you. God looks at us and he sees our potential. So when I've been into a church and said, these are your gifts, this is what the Bible says about gifts, you cannot undo it, this is the truth, then I see people come to life. It's literally like a light has been switched on in their eyes, and they go out and they start transforming the world that God has put them in, because we've all been put in this little world. So I'm passionate about people knowing that they can transform the world. And what I see in evangelism is there's as much evangelism to do inside the church as outside the church. Because all the people who are coming through our church, we've got some pretty broken people coming through our church. We've had two classic examples. Just one today, a girl gave her life to Jesus and she said, I'm completely addicted to alcohol. I mean, literally drinks it all day and all night. And she said, I've got nothing left. I said, then you've got nothing to lose. Jesus heals addiction. This is your addiction. This is not who you are. This is just something you do because of your pain. So she gave her life to Jesus. 4 hours later, she left the church in an ambulance on her way to get help for the first time. And you're like, she couldn't leave. She didn't want to leave because she'd given her life to Jesus and she knew it was significant. But she cried her heart out thinking she wasn't valuable and she wasn't worth it. Mm-hmm. And I can't bear that. So what drives me on is that every person is valuable to God. And every person deserves to know that they are loved and that his love is for them. And they don't have to get better to accept his love. He comes to us in the dirt and the dust and the destruction of our life. And he reaches in and says, I love you. Come to me and I will help you. And that's our job. We are his hands and feet on earth. So what drives me forward is the people I walk past. The person I saw the other day who I went up to in a coffee shop. I've never done this before. It's even bold for me. I saw a flash of a picture and there was a dog sat next to his chair. And I thought, I can't tell him that. And I was with my mate, who's also a vicar's wife. And she said, you're an evangelist, love. If you can't do it, who's going to do it? And I said, but that's weird. I said, there's evangelism and they're just plain weird. But I went up to this man and his friend and they're businessmen. And I said, I just rambled on, told them. And they were just like, that's the best thing I've ever heard.
Oh,
and we
yeah.
forget that when you live in the world, if someone comes up to you with a light and you're sitting in darkness, it's beautiful, it's loving, it's the best thing you'll ever hear. And that's what drives me on, because no one did that for us. No one.
Yeah.
They looked at us and went, nah, you two won't want the gospel. You two don't need it. You'll say no. Or my face might get red in embarrassment. I mean, no one has ever died of embarrassment. Can I just put that out there? It's
right.
not a thing that's going to kill you. So, sorry, bit of a rambly, ranty answer. But you know all my answers are rambly and ranty because I just feel passionate and I just can't help it.
Well, I think that's what makes you unique and awesome, Ro. So give us some examples of times where you have kind of helped others be equipped in their gifts and where maybe you've even gone out with them and taught them how to use those gifts in this area of sharing their faith, or, you know, where people have really kind of come alive into this thinking where maybe before they would not have, you know, like you said, even opened their mouth, but now they feel this incredible freedom to really share their faith authentically through their gifting.
Well, when we did Joy at Kempton, we saw that a lot. And I think that as Christians, people often wait to be equipped, or they're waiting to be ready. And can I just put it out there? That day's
yes,
never going to come and you'll probably be dead. So you've got to kind of step out, because it's actually God doing it and not you. So you can kind of get over yourself. So I went recently and I was asked to do evangelism training. Now, whenever I'm asked to do anything, I always go, seriously, God, me? Why are you sending me? You've heard what comes out of my mouth. I say inappropriate things and it's all very inappropriate. And God's like, yes, love, but I've asked you to go and do it. So I went and did this, you know, it could loosely be described as training, but it was me turning up, ranting, telling them why they needed to tell people. And trying to convince this group of people that basically evangelism is just them sharing their story and sharing their heart. But what mm-hmm. I hadn't told them is that we were going to go out. Now, this church has a lot of exits. I was not impressed by the people I saw shimmying outdoors thinking I couldn't see them, but I could. But I thought, look, you don't need to worry about me. God can see you running away. But anyway, a brave group stayed and we went out to the pub to do evangelism, if you like. And so I turned up at the pub just behind them because I had inappropriate heels on, so I walked slower. And by the time I arrived, they were all standing there. Half of them were at the bar getting a drink and the other half were just awkwardly standing there. And they turned to me and they went, Ro, come on, then show us how it's done. I was like, are you serious? You can't even, well, this, it's not a show. I can't. And I was like, okay, fine. If you're going to make me, and then they went, go and speak to those four men over there. And so I went to speak to four men who were, you know, quite happy in their booze, which is what we call drink. So they were watching the football. They're like swearing and shouting and cheering and drinking. And they picked those four men and I had to go and tell them about Jesus with a whole group of people watching me. And so I went up to this man and just said, sorry, this lot won't come and talk to you, so I've got to do it. And they're like, why? Is it because we're young? And I was like, no. Is it because we're swearing? I was like, no, it's because I'm going to mention the word Jesus in the pub. And they were like, he went, oh, I'm a Christian. I was like, really? He went, well, I was christened as a baby. I said, yeah, but have you accepted Jesus for yourself? He said, well, what do you mean? So I explained to him. And we went on this whole conversation, which I won't repeat because it's probably not suitable for a podcast. But basically, it was along the lines of, people who've done things wrong in churches. He had lots of opinions about Catholics. One of his friends who was there was a Catholic. And so he talked all about this kind of stuff. And in the end, I just said to him, he said to me, well, what about God and suffering? And I said, well, if no one who had done anything wrong was allowed in the kingdom of God, then I wouldn't be here and neither would you. If God got rid of everybody who did things that made mistakes, there'd be nobody left. I said, are you perfect? And he said, no. And I said, well, I'm definitely not. And he said, okay, then. So you're telling me that Jesus wants to be my friend. Does he do deals? And I'm like, I don't know where you're going with this, but okay. And he said, if he can make Man United win, now I don't know what the equivalent in America is, but Manchester United are a very overpaid bunch of footballers in the UK who generally win a lot of stuff, but they were losing. And I said, well, I don't think he does. I said, but I think if it got you to give your life to him and he saved your soul, then yeah, maybe. He went, all right then. Well, if he makes Man United win, I'll go to that church you've just told me about every week. There was 1 minute left of the game. And I went, okay. And at that moment, Man United scored in the dying seconds of the game. And the man just picked up the leaflet I'd given him and went, who is this Jesus? Where is this church? He made Man United win! And the whole pub just went, yeah! And all these Christians stood there with their mouths wide open. I just turned around and went, and that is how Jesus gets people in the kingdom of God. And I went home. So that is
you
one
took
of my
those inappropriately high heels and you walked right out of there.
I did. I walked right down that hill, staggered down that hill going, get in, Jesus. You can even do a football. And when I turned the engine on in my car, the man on the radio said these exact words. You'll never believe what's just happened. Man United scored in the last second. And I was going, yeah, because of Jesus. And so that was awesome.
I do love that story. You know, I think one of the things, and we've talked about this so many times, is, you know, why it does seem so difficult for people when, you know, and I've said this on this podcast before, but just the idea of sharing our faith really is quite simple. It's just walking up to someone like you just laid out this story in the pub and having just beginning the conversation and sharing something that's just a part of you. It doesn't have to be in a 4-point outline. It's just sharing and integrating like what you did. You're just integrating into their world and they happen to be watching a Manchester United football game, soccer game. So that's the piece that I just think your vision and your heart to share that and then to model it for people is so powerful. And it's truly what the world needs. And there's so many of us, I call it fear practice. You know, we just have to practice being a little afraid and a little scared. Like you said, nobody died from embarrassment. And that idea of, you know, somebody like yourself getting to your mid-30s and never having heard, like, why didn't somebody tell us? That should really propel us forward. It should move us off of our comfort zone. Because at the bottom line is, our lives have been changed. Somebody shared it with us in some way.
Hey everyone, we hope you're enjoying the conversation. We want this podcast to be in the ears of as many people as possible, but we can't do this alone. Would you do us a big favor and write us a review on whichever podcast platform you prefer? It takes just a couple of minutes and makes a huge difference. We can't thank you enough.
Ro, I know that you are really passionate about your city too. And you did an event, gosh, maybe about a year and a half ago. They're trying to rally the city around kind of a one-day event and serving. Tell us about what, just kind of your vision and your passion and some of the things that you and Ron are doing through your church there in Sunbury.
So basically where we are would be considered, you know, it's a deprived area. But the thing about London is you've got abject poverty right alongside very, very wealthy pockets. It's quite obscene really to look at. So what I noticed about when I became a Christian is that Christians often hide behind social justice. There's like this kind of, you know, like we're showing Jesus' love by giving out food and, you know, and that's how we tell people about Jesus. And you're like, yeah, but they just think you're a nice person. They don't, you know, they can't guess about Jesus. They
right. You still have to open your mouth.
You have to open your mouth and use words, but through fear, people are like, I can't do that. I can't do that. But what I noticed is it was the work we did leading up to Joy at Kempton. So we did 6 months of intentional evangelism, and it transformed us. It transformed the place around. It transformed all the churches. We're very kingdom focused. We work with lots of different churches together. We come together and we worship together and we do all of that kind of stuff. But what we learned along the way is you've just got to choose it. You just have to choose evangelism. So we weren't suddenly, I'm sure, just anointed with evangelism by God, who says, you know, because people will go, oh, well, I'm not an evangelist. No, but you are called to be a whole life disciple. So God will have given you a gift in your time for your thing. So it's not about everyone suddenly becoming an evangelist and standing on the street corner, but people who have the gift of prayer, who can heal and then say, I didn't heal you, Jesus did. You know, we see people be healed and they'll say, who is this Jesus that healed me? I'm going to give my life to him. And so we have this huge food bank, and we kind of noticed that we were giving out food, but we weren't telling anybody why. And so we decided to start this thing called Thursday Church. And it's a bit like a flash mob that just kind of happens in the middle of our food bank when we're giving out food and housing advice. And then all of a sudden we stop and we do this. And we people were giving their life to Jesus every week. It happened today. It happened last week. We do a 5-minute gospel preach that I don't prepare. I just ask the Spirit to come. I mean, I'm properly pushing myself out of my comfort zone. I just say, Spirit, come and show me how to preach the gospel in this moment. And he just kind of does.
So you open the doors for people to come and get food and advice and other things that they may need just
for
daily
subsistence. We do a huge free lunch with all the food that would go to waste, which is what's part of what we did at Joy at Kempton, because alongside poverty is a huge amount of food waste. So we put the two together. So we work with all the big supermarkets and they give us all the food that is safe to eat that would go to landfills. So we work with Marks and Spencer's and Tesco's and Aldi and Costco, and we take all their food and then we turn it into a huge meal and feed a couple of hundred people every Wednesday. And then on Thursday, we tell them about Jesus. We tell them that Jesus can break their chains. It's Jesus that can set them free. And then we watch these people come in. A young lad on Sunday, he's only been in our church once before and has an interesting background. And Ron gave people the chance to give their life to Jesus. And he ran. He ran to the front of the church at Ron's feet. The tears he was crying were filling up the step. And I just prayed with him. And he gave his life to Jesus in front of the whole church. It was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And someone died in our church last week. And that young lad helped at the funeral. He's been in our church every day since, putting away chairs, lifting out chairs. He says, I just can't leave this place. He said, I never thought I would come in this building. I never thought this would be for me. And he's being transformed. He's being transformed by Jesus's love. Our job is not to judge people and decide who's worthy of Jesus's love, because that's not me. And I'm not worthy of Jesus's love. Our job is just to tell them. And so what we've noticed is people are getting bolder because we've claimed it as a church. Our 3-point vision this year is a year of intentional evangelism. We're going out on the streets and we're just praying for people. And people are being surprised because they're going, people love it. They're not telling us we're horrible. And you're like, no, because I know I have the valuable experience of knowing that I wasn't a Christian for 34 years. I know what I was hungry for. I just didn't know what it was. And so someone coming up to you in the street and telling you that the hole inside you you've got is God, is God's love. You know, we came home from a Christian conference and we were sitting in this Uber because the trains had all been cancelled. And I realized that we're all chatting excitedly about the work. And there's a man sat there driving us. It's like God highlighted him. And I just said to him, do you have a faith? And he said, yes. I said, do you know Jesus? He said, yes. I said, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And he said, no, in my faith, Jesus is a prophet. And we went through his faith and we told him, we ended up singing over this man. Singing over him with 5 people in our staff team. We've never done that ever. It wasn't weird. It was the Holy Spirit. Just we sang over him and his face was lit up. But he said that his faith had told him that Jesus is not the Son of God. And I was filled with rage. And I just said to him,
So let me get this clear. Your faith has told you the one thing that's going to save you and give you eternal life is a lie? I said, that is not God. That is not God. You need Jesus. You need to accept Jesus in your heart and you will live forever with him in salvation. And he kept saying, but they've told me this is a lie. And you know what? Because other faiths are telling people, they're passionate about their faith. They want prayer rooms and they get prayer rooms. What do we do as Christians? We say, of course I won't wear a cross to work. Of course I won't tell anyone about Jesus in the NHS. So yeah, let's not pray for people who are poorly in case we get the sack. Other faiths are more, they are for their God. They're not even in the right faith. But we are. We know the truth and we just bumble along and we're allowing it to just be eradicated. The enemy in the UK doesn't need to persecute people in the way he's doing around some of the places around the world, because we're just letting the enemy steal our land. Well, not here and not in Sunbury, because these people deserve more. No one's ever told them the gospel. No one's ever told them how valuable and beautiful, and that God looks at them and sees their potential. He doesn't see their circumstances, because they are not their circumstances. So that is what we are pouring into our church here and to the people coming in, that you are not your circumstances. You are not your feelings. You are a beautiful child of God and you have potential, but you have to make a choice and you have to work hard at it. And that's what we're doing. And that's what doing Joy at Kempton taught us, to be bold and faithful. And in our case, yes, 2,000 people turned up, but that wasn't the thing. The thing was the stuff we did every day. It was us being a living, breathing light in the darkness, like we're called to be in Matthew, you know?
Yeah. So doing a big event like the Joy at Kempton, the pre-work to that really is the bedrock of going forward, right?
Absolutely.
When you get all of those people, even if I know that everybody can tell how passionate you are about people coming to know Jesus. And I know that you were disappointed in just kind of more of the numbers of people that gave their life to Christ that day. But to be able to look back and go, oh my gosh, there was so much more by bringing us all together and having a shared vision for evangelism in our city that can really be that platform to move from. So I'm excited for Sunbury and I'm so excited for you. I mean, buckle up, girl, because these are the messages that the world needs to hear. What would you say, just kind of in closing here, if people are listening and they're city movement leaders or they may be pastors and there's something that's kind of stirring them towards moving into a greater movement of sharing their faith, either personally or encouraging their church to share their faith, what would be kind of one of the things that you would say, this is the first step? I would just go start here.
Well, for me, I'd just say, just do it. I'd say, remember who you've got to stand in front of in the end of the day. When I get in front of God, I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not have a massive list of missed opportunities because I overthought it, created a committee, talked about it endlessly, but didn't actually do it. I would say, if you have been called by God to be a pastor of a church, he has trusted you with the leadership of those people. And if you don't have evangelism deep down in your soul and you don't live that out, then your church isn't going to do it either. You know, because they need to see you do it first. They need to see you step out and get embarrassed. They need to see you step out and be bold and be brave. And I can tell you that I met a lot of different organizations in a previous job that I had. I have never met such a servant-hearted organization as the Palau guys. I mean, you guys have a genuine heart for the lost, you know, and you don't see that every day. It's rare when you see it. So I would say to any church leader in America, you can either book me and I'll come and fire up your congregation, or just ask the Palau guys to come in and work with them, because they have this, you guys have just got this genuine, genuine heart that you just don't see. I don't like fake. I've got a fake-o-meter I can spot a mile off. And I fell in love with your whole team, and Stephanie's now my best friend. You know, your whole team, the minute I met you, because you look different. As Christians, we're called to look different in the world. And if you don't look different, what is the point in being a Christian? If you look like the world, what is the point? God is the person you've got to stand in front of at the end of the day. So you may be embarrassed. You may not feel equipped. You may not be an evangelist. But I don't want to have to stand in front of God. I'm more scared of disobedience than embarrassment. So for me, it's a logical choice. I have 34 years of pain and darkness to be able to pull upon to say, do you know what? I can't leave this. And my word for the church that absolutely God has given me is that lukewarmity is going to kill off the church if we are not careful. Mm-hmm. It's the spirit of lukewarmity. Remember, he spits out lukewarm. He spits it out. Listen to take that, if nothing else, and relight your fire, because that is what he's asking us to do. So I would say, if you're a church leader, stop faffing about, be bold, and just get on with it and crack on for Jesus, because you could be dead tomorrow. And all the dreams you could have, would have, should have done mean nothing. Just start doing it, and you will realize that God has gone way ahead of you. He's opened all the doors. He sent the right people. And I have not met a person yet who did not respond to the gospel message with joy. Did they all say yes? No. But did they all receive it with joy? Yes. I was at a funeral yesterday. Half the funeral gave their life to Jesus. In a funeral. You know, and I was sat at the back going, get in, Jesus. Because that is what we should be doing. When else are you ever going to get the opportunity to meet people in their pain and say, your loved one may have died, but she loved Jesus. Mm-hmm. And her legacy lives on now because you're going to see her again. This is just a waiting room. We're just sitting here in God's waiting room. This isn't life. This isn't important. This is put us here to do something. And we have a Wednesday congregation who are, there's face facts, over 60. And I say to them, when it's my time to preach, I say, are you dead yet? And they all shout back, no. And I say, well, then God's still got something he wants you to do because he still left you here on earth.
That's right.
That is my message.
That's awesome. Ro, I could sit here and listen to you all day. And it's just so inspiring. And I think what is so contagious, right, is when you see people's lives change and you go, oh, right, this, the gospel works. And you, when you continue to just submerse yourself into that day after day after day, your faith will only strengthen. You will only be more inspired. You will only be more on fire for your faith. So I think that's such an awesome final word. And Ro, if people want to know more about what you're doing there in the UK, can you tell us your website again?
Yeah, mine is esterministry.org.uk or esterministry.org. Either they, I think both work. I'm on Facebook as well. They can either find Rowena Cross or they can find Esther Ministry. And it's Esther Ministry, not Ministries. Always just, I am the most random. So I just follow God wherever he goes. And if he calls me, I've been in a prison and I loved it. We got to preach the gospel there with all these women. And I'll go wherever God calls me to, which is scary and terrifying and exciting, all in one.
I think just the way you like it.
Yes. Yeah. Well, if you've spent 34 years looking for something and then you find it, I've got a lot of catching up to do. And I've already been in one coma, so I literally could be dead tomorrow. And I want to make sure that I've made the most of every minute, because in the last 3 days, 7 people have given their life to Jesus in our church. Because we're asking. The only thing we changed was to ask people. That's what we realized we weren't doing. I said to you earlier, we didn't suddenly get an anointing. We just started asking. That's all the change we made. We just asked.
Yeah. That's so, so fantastic. Thank you so much for sharing, Rowena. I can't wait, because if there's 7 people that gave their life to the Lord last week, then buckle up. Here comes a whole new group of folks coming into your church because of what you guys are doing there, and how the Lord will use you and your voice and your big mouth. I love it. I absolutely love it. Thank you for stirring us today. And if you want to know more about what Rowena and Ron are doing in the UK in Sunbury, England, esterministry.org or .com.
Well, look at St. Saviour's Sunbury is our website. Sorry, totally selfishly giving my Esther ministry, but yeah.
Oh, that's okay. St. Saviour's in Sunbury is their church, and there are some people to watch for sure and to learn from. So thank you, Ro. Love you, girl.
If you're listening to this podcast, you likely are a dreamer who wants to make things happen in your city. But the thing we know is you can't go alone. Have you heard of the City Gospel Movement's coaching program? This may be a great resource for you. If you have an idea you're wanting to brainstorm around with someone for an hour to get some new ideas, or maybe you're just getting started in the City Gospel Movement work and you want to touch base with someone who's experienced, check out citygospelmovements.org/coaching to find out more about our coaching program. You'll fill out a form and we'll connect you to a coach who would be a good fit for you. Again, that's citygospelmovements.org/coaching. We can't wait to support you and the work you're doing. If you benefited at all from this podcast episode, spread the love by taking a screenshot and sharing your pic on social media using the hashtag #CityGospelMovements. Personal recommendations are everything when considering a new resource. Your screenshot helps your friends know they should check out the City Gospel Movements podcast. And hey, you may even realize there are more people than you thought interested in city transformation.
Thank you for listening to the City Gospel Movements podcast, where we celebrate and accelerate collaborative gospel work in cities around the world. For more resources, show notes, and to get connected to gospel movements around the globe, visit citygospelmovements.org. That's citygospelmovements.org. Keep believing in what God can do in your city.